Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Yes, and I think Josh is amazing. He was little and used to play with my little kids, and so we go way, way back. So good morning. Good to see everybody. I was just telling Bart backstage, and I told First Service that I feel absolutely lost without my husband at men's retreat. I never realized how much I just followed him everywhere we go and everything we do, and have to remember what my hotel number is. Usually I just follow him to the room and then where we park the car, and I got lost this morning how to get out of the hallway of the hotel, because normally I just follow Doug everywhere, and I actually feel completely lost. So I guess I said all that to say I miss my husband, and I love following him everywhere he leads me. So anyway, I hear the men's retreat has been fantastic, but let's dig into what God has to say to us today. So let's go ahead and start with the graphic that's on the screen. And it says impressed, not impressed. What I want to share this morning, just for a few moments, is talk about some people who impressed Jesus, who he was impressed by. He doesn't talk about a lot of people that impressed him, but there are a few that I found to be so intriguing and interesting. And for me to have Jesus Christ impressed by you would be the ultimate. I mean, for him to say, you know what, Vicki, what you did was impressive, would be the ultimate for me. So we're going to go ahead and look at a few of those people. We'll start with two sisters. Most of you know the story of Mary and Martha. We find the story begins chapter Luke 10, verses 38 through 40. It says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Now, Martha began to become distracted, this verse said. And distracted means having one's thoughts or attention drawn away. When you and I are distracted with something, our thoughts and our attention are drawn away from whatever it is that we're distracted from. And in this case, Martha was distracted away from Jesus. The guest that she had in her home, this very special guest, Jesus, was in her home. And she began to become distracted with all the preparations. But I think before we go on talking about that, we need to understand probably why she was distracted. And it makes sense. If you go back in Luke 10, starting with verse 1, you'll see that Jesus had appointed 70 other men. He had his 12 disciples, and now he appoints 70 other men. And he sends them out by twos and tells them to go ahead of him to the next city, to the next place, and he would meet them there. And I'm positive that this was on their way to Martha's house. So I think they arrive before Jesus, and the point here is that Martha has a lot of people in her home. If you've read that story before and thought it was just a few people, maybe the 12 disciples and Jesus, I think that we see here, if you go back to Luke 10:1, that it was probably all of those 70 other men and more people that had gathered at her house. So she had a house full for sure. Now, in the midst of all this hustle and bustle, we're told there sat Mary, listening to the words of Jesus. Martha becoming irritated because she obviously felt like she was doing all the work. not only found fault with Mary, but you see very clearly that she also finds fault with Jesus for allowing Mary to just sit there, to do nothing. And she says what she says to Jesus, Lord, aren't you going to do anything about that? You're just going to let her sit there? I think if we're honest with each other, I would have to say guilty. There have been times, especially when I was a younger wife with kids and working in and outside the home, that you may look at others and begin to point out that they're not working as hard or as frantically as you. Remember those days where you said, I feel like I'm doing all the work around here. I don't feel like anybody's helping me. I do everything. Or maybe I stand alone in that, but I can see where Martha was coming from. Martha did nothing wrong in her busyness and wanting everything to be perfect for Jesus. In fact, that was a good thing. But her problem was that her busyness caused her to become distracted. Her busyness allowed her to pull away from Jesus as he sat right there in her own home. Even as she was operating in her spiritual gift of hospitality. You see, we can do spiritual things and operate in our spiritual gifts and still be drawn away and distracted and be drawn away from Jesus while you're doing spiritual things. I can get so caught up in doing what's good and studying and putting teachings together and teaching those, all the while not spending time with Jesus. I think we have to be very, very careful that even in that sphere of operating, that we don't become distracted and drawn away from Jesus. The first slide will tell you that Jesus is unimpressed with busyness. If you're not careful, busyness will lead you away from Jesus. Martha's busyness caused her to become distracted with all of her preparations, with everything that needed to be done, with all the guests that were there that needed to be seated, and the tables that needed to come in, and the tablecloths that had to go on the tables, and the food that needed to be cooked, and then the food that was already in the oven, and the plates that needed to be put on the table. You see all the things that had to be done. All the while missing her opportunity due to busyness of spending time with Jesus. And so in her busyness, she took her eyes off Jesus and she focused on Mary. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that she's just sitting there? Lord, tell her to help me. Are you here today? And you're busy, 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 busy. In your busyness, you're busy, busy, busy. Running here and running there and getting here and getting there and doing this and doing that. And you're busy, 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 which is our society today. And in that busyness, has it distracted you away from Jesus? Has it caused you to give up your time to sit with Jesus? In Luke 10, verses 41 through 42, the Lord answers Martha. It says, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. And when I first read that, I thought, ooh, she's in trouble. He said her name twice. And it took me back to when I was younger, and my mother would say to me, not my name twice, but she would say, Victoria Lynn. And I knew that was not good. And I did it the same with my kids, Seth Edward, Sarah Lynn. They knew they were in trouble. So we see here that Martha, Martha is what Jesus says, but it was not in any way, shape, or form because he was upset. You'll see that there's several people in the Bible where Jesus said their name twice, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul. And when you see that twice, it means that Jesus is about to say something very important. He wants your full attention. And he wanted Martha's full attention, Martha, Martha, because he's about to tell her something very profound. and he wants her to get it. And he says to her, you are worried and bothered about so many things. He says, it's not just this, Martha. In fact, you're worried and bothered about so many things. And could Jesus say your name twice today because you are worried about so many things, bothered and worried about so many things. It's not just this one thing that you're on now. It's so many things. Jesus says, I see it. But what's happened is you have become a person who seems to be bothered and worried about just about everything. In fact, you're not happy unless you're worried. That's the point he's getting across to Martha. He goes, it's not just that Mary's sitting. There's so many things in your life that bother you, that you worry about. He's basically saying, so you know what? It's not good. He says, there was only one thing necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Says Martha, Mary chose the part to sit, and that will never be taken away from her. What you're doing is good, but see, it's lost in 30 minutes. The meal's done. What Mary has done by sitting at my feet, she'll never lose that, because I'll speak things that she'll always remember. That was the one part, he said, she chose the good part, and that'll never be taken away from her. Jesus is impressed when we sit. Martha was doing a lot of good things, but we see that she chose to sacrifice what was best for something that was good. Best was to sit at the feet of Jesus and have Jesus say, that was the right thing to do. That was the good part. When we have guests in our home, the last thing we want to do is be so busy with preparations that we don't even spend time with our guests. But we've got the dinner down, we've got the table set, and we've completely ignored our guest. It's pretty much what Martha did. This is what impressed Jesus, sitting with him. And let me explain that just for a minute. This sitting was a position that she took. And in the Bible, you'll find in several circumstances that when people would sit at the feet of somebody, it was a sign that said, this is my teacher. This is my rabbi. Most Jewish men sat at the feet of their rabbi as a student, somebody who learned, who was learning, and would listen to all the things that their teacher, their rabbi, said. And this is where Mary sat in a position at the feet of Jesus to hear everything that her Lord had to say so that she could learn. We see in the Bible that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a doctor of the Jewish law, highly intelligent. And Scripture says Paul sat at his feet to learn from him. The man delivered from demons, that Jesus delivered from demons after he was set free, you'll find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything Jesus said so that he can learn the word of Jesus, what the Lord would have him to do, to be a student. Now, Jesus had a view of both Martha and Mary as he sat in that home. He watched them both. And he concluded, I'm impressed when you sit. When you sit, when you grab your Bible and you sit at your table or in your bedroom, in your comfortable chair, wherever you go. He says, I'm impressed when you sit with your Bible open and your notebook and your pen and your devotion ready. And your journal, you're ready to write in it because you're sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, I want to learn from you. And I'm going to write it down. I'm going to highlight it in my Bible. I'm sitting at your feet because I want to be a student of yours today. He's unimpressed with busyness, with the distraction that kept Martha from sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's unimpressed with our busyness. You may impress other people running around here and there and getting everything done, but may I say lovingly this morning that Jesus says, doesn't impress me much. It's drawn you away from me. I'm impressed when you sit and you learn from me. We go on to another man named Zacchaeus. We find that story in Luke 19, verses 1 through 4. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus was a prominent man in Jericho. He was the head of tax collection in that region. He heard Jesus was entering Jericho, and so he ran ahead so that he could see Jesus and was willing to climb a tree, even though he was this high, rich, ranking official. This man who had built a reputation and a position within his community of not just a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector, has now humbled himself to look like a little boy who wants to climb a tree. I just wonder, as I read that, did the others laugh at him? Did they mock him? Did others yell at him, Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. You look like a fool. What are you doing? Don't you remember who you are? We see here a man who had a desire to know more about Jesus. There wasn't anything that was going to keep him from that. At this point in time, all of his money, his title that came with his name, his possessions, his reputation, all of that meant nothing. Zacchaeus humbled himself so that he could see Jesus. And if that meant climbing a tree like a little boy, then so be it. I love that humility. I don't care what it takes. I want to see Jesus. I ask you this question. Do you know that created in everyone is a desire for God? Did you know that created in everyone is a desire for God? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Oh, and also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Every man's heart. God has placed this desire of the heavenlies, of eternity, this desire of Him in every human heart. God has set eternity in the human heart. In every human soul is a God-given awareness that there is something more than this. That there is something more than what I'm doing. There's something more than just this world. And God put that there inside of you. If you've gotten to that place where you've said, man, there's just got to be more to life than this, well, God put that there. And Zacchaeus, Mr. Chief Tax Collector, was at that point in his life where he was saying there has to be more than just being this chief tax collector and ripping people off and stealing from people and taking taxes they really don't need to pay and making myself rich. There has to be more than this. And so he climbed that tree to see Jesus. We see in Luke 19, 5 through 8. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, I love this. "Okay, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay four times the amount. I'm serious about this, Lord. I'm going to make what I've done wrong right." Jesus is impressed with humility. He's impressed with humility, the humility that he saw in Zacchaeus. Now, here's a great working definition of humility to live by. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of who you are and what God's made you to be. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not a character trait that you can just decide today, I'm going to learn to be more humble. I'm going to change that in me, because it won't work, because your flesh is too strong. Your flesh and my flesh will always say to us, "Oh, no, 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 it's all about you. It's you. What about you? How's that affect you? And look what they did to you. And what about you and you?" It doesn't work that way. Here's how it works. Humility is the natural byproduct of being with Jesus. Humility is the natural byproduct of being with Jesus. You see, the more time you spend with the Lord, the more humble you are. The more time you spend with him, the less you think about yourself. Because you see, when you're with him, he's all about you and everybody else. He's going to lay people on your heart to pray for. He's going to lay people on your heart to call or to text, to check on. He's going to allow you to move in that direction so that you can think of other people and be humble and not always think about yourself. So humility, it just works that way. The more you spend time with him, the more humble you will be. Jesus is unimpressed with pride. Doesn't impress him. We saw the pride of the Jewish people who defined Zacchaeus as a sinner. Remember, the verse said that they muttered and grumbled and said, "He's such a sinner. Jesus is going to the house of such a sinner," which he was. We are all sinners saved by grace. But here's the problem. They were able to see that Zacchaeus was a sinner and they spoke it. But the pride comes in when you're able to see fault in everybody else and call them names and judge them, and you don't even see it in you. They were sinners too. But they didn't talk about that. They talked about what they saw in Zacchaeus and how he was a sinner. Oh, not us. We're not sinners. We live by the law. He's a sinner. What a mistake, a pride-filled mistake to point out things in other people. You ought to look at yourself. In fact, Jesus says it so clearly, Matthew 7:5. He says, "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny little speck out of your brother's eye." One writer says it so well, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God." We need to remember, too, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It was all pride that turned angels into devils. That's powerful. Lucifer was his name. He was an angel in heaven. His name meant light bearer, morning star, bringing light, Lucifer. He was one of the most beautiful angels in heaven, if not the most beautiful. He was the worship leader in heaven. Amazing, the best worship leader. Till one day he got prideful, started thinking about himself, and he said, I want to be God. This isn't good enough. I want to be God. I want to be just like God. I want to do what God does and what God says. In fact, I deserve to be God. And he defied God in the heavenlies. And he got kicked out of heaven. Because only God owns that right and that position. And he was kicked out of heaven with a third of the other angels. And Lucifer now becomes Satan, the devil. And a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven that sided with Satan. And those are your demon angels. And the core of that was pride. Zacchaeus' heart changed. Once corrupt and fraudulent and evil and mean and a cheat and a liar, his heart changed when he met Jesus. I love when he said, I will make the wrongs that I have done to others right. And we have all done wrong to other people. There isn't one of us who sits here not guilty of that. But to stand up in humility like Zacchaeus because of his heart change and say, what I have done wrong to somebody else, I will make right. And in fact, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor and I'll bless anybody that I ripped off four times more than what I took from them. If we lived in a society like that today, this world would be completely different. But today we make excuses. Well, it wasn't my fault. She deserved it. Well, you don't know what she did. You don't know what he did. You don't know how he treated me. You don't know how. And so it goes on and on. But the point is, Jesus is impressed with humility. That you can take a wrong and you could make it right. He was so impressed that Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus says, they may have called you a sinner, Zacchaeus, but I call you saved. You've been changed from the inside out. And our last, and I begin to wrap this up, is about 10 lepers. Luke 17, 11 through 13 says this, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were outcasts. They were outcasts from society. They kept at a distance. They were encamped in this leper's camp. They were forbidden by law to come near to those who were healthy in fear of infecting them. And so there they were. When Jesus met the 10 lepers on the road to Jerusalem, he didn't require one single thing from them. He merely responded with love and compassion to their request of pity and healing. Have mercy on us. Verse 14 says that when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were healed, they were cleansed. So they stepped out of that quarantined camp with huge, big faith, never allowed to step out before until Jesus said, step out and go show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed. As they walked on the way, they were healed. Amazing. Verses 15 through 16 says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. And I've always thought that that was odd. To me, you would just end it at giving him thanks. He came back and he gave him thanks. But the verse makes a point to say, oh, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. Why is that there? Why does he make that point? Well, I believe the emphasis on why he's telling us who he was, a Samaritan, was because these Samaritans and the Samaritan people were half-breeds. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. These Samaritans were condemned by the Jewish people. They hated them. They had no dealings. Jewish people would not deal with Samaritan people. They weren't pure Jewish people. So they ignored him. They had no dealings with them. And we have to remember the woman at the well, the story of the woman at the well found in John 4. When Jesus asked her for a drink of water, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water? I mean, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. I mean, it ran that deep. It was the most unlikely one that came back to say thank you. That's why it says that he was a Samaritan. Because he was the most unlikely one to come back. That person wasn't even considered a Jew or a part of God's people, like the other nine. It looks as though he valued God's goodness and grace more than God's own people did. What a terrible, terrible testimony. What a terrible testimony of God's people. They weren't even the ones that came back and said, thank you. It was one who was the outcast according to the Jews that didn't even belong to God who came back and said, thank you. Verse 17 says, and Jesus answered and he said to him, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? This seemed to surprise Jesus. He missed the 9 who did not return to give thanks and he wondered, where are they? Wow. We see clearly that Jesus set a value on saying thank you, that he set a value on being grateful. If I were to tell you what leprosy looked like and showed you pictures, which I wouldn't do, and I had some, it would make you sick and it would ruin your lunch. It was that bad, the deformity, the way it eats at your skin. You can look it up yourself. Did they forget what they were healed from? Verse 18 through 19, as we wrap this up, says, was no one found, Jesus said, to return and give praise to God except this Samaritan? He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus is impressed with a simple thank you. With a simple thank you, we've lost that in society today. Do all kinds of things for people. You don't ever sometimes get a thank you. But he's impressed with a simple thank you. All of them cried out together with loud voices when they were in that camp. They fellowshiped with one another. They were all they had. They walked out of there together. The disease had brought them together. They walked out together, but they did not come back together. Only one came back. And I hope that's not the commentary today with God's people, that 1 out of 10 say, thank you, God, for what you've done. As I end, maybe this story will shed a little light on maybe why those 9 didn't come back. It says, two old friends met each other on the street one day, and one looked downcast, almost on the verge of tears. And his friend asked, what has the world done to you, my old friend? That sad fellow said, let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. Wow, that's a lot of money. But you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear. Sounds to me that you've been very blessed. You don't understand, he interrupted. Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000 from her. Now the man's friend was really confused. He said, then why do you look so downcast? He said, this week, nothing. This week, I got nothing. Huh. How ungrateful. Jesus is unimpressed with an ungrateful heart. This week, I got absolutely nothing. God's own people didn't even come back and say thank you for that healing. That's why the emphasis was on, oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. It was the Samaritan who came back, not even God's people. I think we need to learn from this and not get too comfortable as God's children and begin to expect things from God. That because you belong to God, you expect to be blessed. You expect to have your prayers answered. You expect to have them answered when you want them answered. You feel entitled, after all, I'm God's kid. And all I've done for God, I'm entitled to have this one thing. Come on, God. And I deserve it. I go to church every Sunday. Don't miss a Sunday. In fact, I go on Wednesdays. I tithe to that church. I deserve it. May I say to you, loved ones, God dying, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and shedding his blood for us so that our sins could be forgiven and reconnecting us with God the Father, that we could spend eternity with him, is more than enough. To do anything beyond that, he doesn't have to. What he did was more than enough. And everything else beyond that is a blessing. And then not to say thank you. When he blesses you with whatever it is that he blesses you with, we say thank you from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed and all day in between. And that impresses Jesus. A simple thank you. So we know that to impress Jesus is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from your teacher. It's to be humble as Zacchaeus was. Search out God. Let him fill that part that only he can fill. And then just simply say thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I gave my life to you in a service much smaller, much, much smaller than this, some 38, 39 years ago. And I've never, ever once regretted that decision. Best decision of my life. And to see what you've done with my life and with Doug's life is nothing short of a miracle. And I pray that for these precious people that are here today, that you brought here today, that maybe they heard this story and heard the part that said, in every human heart, there is a desire for God. And for those that are here today saying, I'm like Zacchaeus, there has to be more to my life than this. The drugs aren't fixing it anymore. And now, in fact, I'm addicted. The porn doesn't work for me anymore. And now, in fact, I'm addicted. The relationship I'm in, the girlfriend or boyfriend I thought would fix it, doesn't fix it, because only God can. He put that desire there, and he's saying, let me come in and feel that in the very depths of your soul. I can fix it. I want to be with you. I want to live with you. So if there's anybody here today, by just raising your hand, acknowledging that that's me, Vicky, I want you to just, Vicky, pray over me as I raise my hand, and we'll invite Jesus Christ into your life. This is your time. That Jesus says, I'm right here. Let me come in. You're so close. And I'll live with you, and I'll walk this life with you. You won't be alone. And we'll get through the tough times together. Anybody else? Now's the time to raise your hand. Amen. Father God, you see all of these hands all throughout this sanctuary. Lord, this is the real thing. You created us in the very beginning. You know us more intimately than anybody else knows us. You do. You know what's best for us. And we trust you with that. And so all of you have raised your hands, and everybody's seated. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life today. Today's the day that I invite you in to my heart, that I surrender to you and to your lordship. I know I won't be perfect, and you don't expect that, but I'm going to give it all I have. I'm not going to look back. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and putting eternity in my heart. And so, Father, bless these precious people. Help them in their walk with you. Surround them with the people that they need to walk this walk with you so that they're not alone. They won't ever be alone because you're there, but let them have hands, flesh that's around them, supporting them. And so, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we tapped into what impresses you, Jesus, and help us to work on those things. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is